That music almost made me want to get up and dance. You should be glad that it was just almost. It's not a pretty sight. Not a good dancer. Last week, we looked at how persecution and adversity led the early church to fulfill its divine destiny. None of us look for adversity. We don't plan on it. We don't hope for it. But it seems to find us. Today's Father's Day, so I'll tell you at the outset, I'm going to tell you, it's kind of a guy's day, a little bit. Here's two reasons why. One, I'm going to talk about my favorite athlete, and I'm going to talk a little bit about fried chicken. Now, I don't think you have to be just a guy. Who likes fried chicken? If you don't, I'm going to pray for you, because fried chicken is, I don't know who figured out, you put some flour on it, and you drop it in some hot oil, and that's good stuff. We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to be preaching out of Acts chapter 13, but in chapter 12, I just want to comment on this, then we'll pray and we'll dive in. But one of the mysterious things that happened in the early church is in chapter 12. King Herod Agrippa killed the apostle James with a sword. And the same chapter talks about how Peter was imprisoned, but he was miraculously set free. Now, I believe in a sovereign God. I don't know how you put those two things together. God saved Peter, but he didn't save James. And what's really mysterious about it is that he was the first of the apostles to die. Stephen was the first martyr. But James was not only one of the apostles. He was one of the inner circle. He was one of the three that was closest to Jesus. Jesus invested the most in Peter, James, and John. And James dies early. And the other side of the coin is his brother John was the only one that we believe that died of natural causes and probably was over 90 years old when he died. How do you explain it that one lives out such a full life and the other one is killed so young? There's an old Roman coin with an ox on it, and it has an expression, it's obviously not in English, but translated something to this effect: one to the plow, and the other to the altar. And that was the case with James and John. John went to the plow, and he plowed his entire life, and he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote it after all the other Gospels were written because he knew what they didn't tell us. And so he filled in blanks that nobody, and probably nobody else knew. He wrote the book of Revelation to encourage a persecuted church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He wrote three epistles, and he died at an old age. And yet James died young. I can't explain it. There's a lot of things that people ask pastors, and I learned a long time ago, don't try. There are some questions people have. It's like, if you try to answer it, you're just going to look very unintelligent. There's just some things that we don't understand. As a matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy says that there are the secret things of the Lord. But what's revealed to us, we're accountable for. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, pray that you'd speak to us from your word today. I pray that you would put your love in our hearts and the perseverance of Christ. Lord, there are some people in this place that need to hear this message today on perseverance. Some people have reached a point where they're ready to give up on any of a multitude of things. But today I believe that you have a word for them. Set your word free in this place. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads. I learned a long time ago everyone's going to say happy Father's Day to me. One person got it a little more accurate. Somebody said happy Grandfather's Day to you, because that's just technically a little bit more correct for me. But I appreciate all the wishes, and I return them to all the fathers who were here today. And the future fathers, think about it. If you want to be a dad someday, start preparing for that now. The character that God wants to put in your life. So Acts chapter 13. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were in Antioch, Syria, and Paul was there, although they called him Saul in those days, but it's about to change. It's going to change in this chapter. Barnabas was there, and there's a number of other believers. If you recall, this was the they sent Barnabas out to Antioch because good stuff was happening there. Then he's like, I know this guy Paul. I'm going to go get him because his gifts and talents would work really well here. So they had a stronghold there in Antioch. The apostle James, or I should say the brother of Jesus James, was the overseer of the church in Jerusalem in these days. And there was a big church up in Antioch. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. Now, I believe that God has a special work for everyone, and I alluded to that in my pastoral prayer this morning. And sometimes we kind of figure it out afterwards. There's certain special assignments that I'm well into them before I realize, oh, this wasn't an accident. God, you really put me in this situation for a purpose. But they were intentional about it. And I want to pause on this for a moment. It says that they were praying and fasting. They were taking time away from eating food to just seek God. And they did it together. So they got together, they prayed, they fasted. We shouldn't be surprised that God spoke to them. Now, God can work serendipitously when we least expect it. He whispers something to our hearts. And that's a beautiful thing. But there are times where we need to understand that God's probably going to speak more, let me put it this way, to those who are listening. How about that? I think that works. God's going to speak to people who are listening. The other thing that I think is that when we stop and we pray, that I think the angels are just like nudging the Father and the Spirit and the Son. They're just like, they're quiet. They're listening. They finally turned off the radio. They've got the earbuds out. The TV is off. They're not on the computer. And they've got their Bible open. God's not ignorant. He sees what we're doing. So, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. We'll keep going in this passage, but I don't think they really knew where they were going. They went to the closest port. And they set sail. Well, I'll just go ahead and read. Verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed to the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until they finally reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of everything that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see sunlight for some time. Instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." Now, I want to put a comma in it at that point, because I've got a number of things I want to comment on here. When Barnabas and Saul headed out, first of all, it's Barnabas' mission trip. It's not Saul's. Very clearly, Barnabas had was the lead person. They had no blueprint. They didn't have a map to follow. They didn't have a precedent. There's nobody who had done this before. A lot of times we can learn from other people. Also, they were going into unknown turf. I'm going to show you a map in just a little bit. But where Paul and Barnabas had been before was closer to Jerusalem, closer to Israel, and then all the way up to Syria. And Paul was originally from Tarsus. But now they were way beyond anywhere they'd been before. They're in unknown turf. That had to be scary in and of itself. Now, we've got John Mark who joins them. That is Barnabas' cousin. But he's not going to stay with them long, and we're about to find that out. The highlight in Paphos was that the governor came to Christ. So I want to put a comma in here. Remember I said something about my favorite athlete? Well, I'm going to tell you about him. On Monday night, I was down at the beach playing volleyball with our wonderful team. And afterwards, we were walking from North Avenue Beach through Lincoln Park to a place called The Other Side. There's the pasta bowl, and then they have this kind of pizza bar on the other side. They call it The Other Side. So we were walking through the park to The Other Side. While we were walking, I asked my teammates, Sarah, Monica, and Craig, I said, who's your favorite athlete? Of course, they all answered different answers. And, of course, it begged the question, who's my favorite athlete? Unbeknownst to me, as we were walking, he did something that I'm going to tell you about that solidifies him as my favorite athlete that's playing sports today. Steph Curry, shooting guard, sometimes point guard, for the Golden State Warriors. So we get to the other side. The Warriors were doing well, but then we find out that Kevin Durant was injured. And I saw an image later that night that confounded me, because he was injured in the middle of the second quarter. And there's some footage showing Andre Iguodala helping Kevin Durant, who blew out his Achilles, ruptured his Achilles, done for 10 months, whatever. And right behind him with his hand on his back was Steph Curry. Now what struck me was, there's a game going on. The most important basketball game played yet this season was happening on the court, and they just lost their star player, and Steph is the next shining star, but he's going down to the locker room with Kevin Durant. Now, I'm thinking Kevin Durant will remember that the rest of his life. Because in that moment, Steph Curry thought that it was more important to go down with his friend than to be involved in the game. As a matter of fact, I saw that later, I kind of pieced all this together. Steph Curry was asked by a reporter, you left the game in the middle of the game. Iggy wasn't playing, Iguodala, but Steph was. And I don't know if Coach really liked the fact that Steph Curry went down, but they asked him, and here's what he said. Sometimes the spirit tells you what to do. You don't really make decisions, you just act on it. I can't tell you what went through my head. It just felt right. Now, to his critics who would say, well, you abandoned your post, he was there in the fourth quarter and hit the three that I think tied the game, and then Clay hit another three that basically won the game. But then, of course, Clay went down, and that's a whole other story in game six. And why do I tell you that? Steph Curry really impresses me. I did a little research on him. Let me share a couple quotes and a little bit of his story. He said, I do a little sign on the court every time I make a shot or a good pass, and I pound my chest and point to the sky. It symbolizes that I have a heart for God. It's something that my mom and I came up with in college, and I do it every time I step on the floor as a reminder of who I'm playing for. I like this one. Make sure you live in the moment and work your butt off every single day. It's Father's Day, so you can say that. And I hope I inspire people all around the world to just be themselves. Be humble and be grateful for all the blessings in your life. Steph Curry is shorter than I am. He has a hard time dunking the ball. Not as hard as I do, but he has a hard time dunking the ball. And yet he is blessed with this incredible shot. I'll tell you a little bit more about his story. He said, I'd rather be a non-all-star playing in the Western Conference Finals than an all-star who's sitting at home in May. And he proved it when the Warriors went out and got a better player. They got Kevin Durant. Did he pout? No. He was happy that Kevin was there. And they've played in harmony for years. He backs up what he says. He says, I can't say enough about how important my faith is to how I play the game and who I am. Each game is an opportunity to be on a great stage and be a witness for Christ. When I step on the floor, people should know who I represent and who I believe in. Let me just tell you a little bit about his story. He refers to his mom a lot. Every once in a while on the court, maybe he uses a word he shouldn't say, and he'll come out in a press conference afterwards because other people can say that word, but Steph Curry can't, and he's like, I'm sorry, Mom, I shouldn't have said that, okay? I mean, he just comes right out and says, sorry, Mom. So their whole family, he says, was very close. His brother also plays in the NBA. They played against each other last month. He said, even when it came to school, he said, my mom started a Christian Montessori school when I was in first grade, so we all went there together. Mom was in charge as the headmistress, and our aunt was our teacher, and our grandmother was the cook. My brother and sister and I were blessed to have such great influences in our lives, and I can honestly say that my mom and dad were the best. They raised us to believe in God, And we were at church every Wednesday for youth Bible studies and every Sunday for services. I remember like it was yesterday, the day I gave my life to Christ. I was in the fourth grade, and I recall hearing and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and walking down the aisle to give my life to him. My parents continued to pour into my faith from that point on, making sure I understood the commitment I'd just made. Starting in middle school, I attended Charlotte Christian School, which allowed me to hear the gospel on a daily basis. Looking back, my childhood was filled with the Lord's presence. Wanting to follow in his dad's footsteps, Del Curry was an NBA player. He wanted to go to Virginia Tech, but Virginia Tech didn't want him. Probably too small, not fast enough, can't jump very high. As a matter of fact, none of the ACC schools wanted Steph Curry. But he was confident that the Lord had blessed him with a talent to play the game. He just wanted to play somewhere. And so probably a lot of us don't even know what Davidson is, but that's the school that he went to. And their coach, his name was Bob McKillop. McKillop was a Christ follower, and he explained what his vision was for Davidson and how Steph could fit into that. He said the entire recruiting and signing experience taught me about patience and seeking God's will, because he had a plan all along. I couldn't see it at the time, but I trusted he knew what was best for us. So Steph Curry and the Davidson team, they made it to the Elite Eight, which it was a Cinderella run. Nobody expected them to do that. No, Golden State noticed them. And they recruited them, or they drafted them. So this is written now. There's some amazing facts in here. This is written about 5 years ago when they'd just won their first championship. Actually, before they'd won their first championship. And their coach was Mark Jackson. He was announcing the game the other night. What I didn't know is that Mark Jackson pastors a church in Southern California. As a matter of fact, on that team, that Warriors team that first won, they won their first championship 5 years ago, five seasons ago, there were 10 Christians on that team, 10 guys that would go to chapel service before every game. I love what he says here. He said, the Holy Spirit is moving through our locker room in a way I've never experienced before. You just don't normally hear athletes say that. And when I think about that, I was talking to somebody this past week about Steph Curry and about the Golden State Warriors, and especially that original team, how they passed the ball. Passing is a completely forgotten art in a lot of games today. It's just isolation. One guy has the ball. It's one-on-one or one-on-five, whatever. But they shared the ball. It was obvious. They didn't care who scored. And it was a beauty to watch. It was an absolute beauty to watch. Just a few more thoughts from Steph Curry. God's given me talents to play basketball for a living, but I still have to work hard to improve every day. I know that in the grand scheme of things, this is just a game that can be taken away from me at any moment. But I love that basketball gives me the opportunities to do good things for people and to point them towards the man who died for our sins on the cross. I know I have a place in heaven waiting for me because of him. And that's something no earthly prize or trophy could ever top. There's more to me than this jersey I wear, and that's Christ living inside of me. I was amazed the other night when the fact that I was talking about him when he was walking down to the locker room with Durant to be with his friend after his season had come violently to an end. I loved what he said about the Spirit, that you just got to follow the Spirit. I think that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They didn't have a blueprint. They didn't have a map. They were just following the Spirit. And there's other places, and I don't have time to get into it. They sense the Spirit saying, don't go over here. Go over here. And the other thing is that, you know, we need to be careful that we don't be hating on people that are in places of influence. I love the fact that Steph Curry is able to use his position. After he beat the Rockets almost single-handedly one game, they interviewed him, and they kept asking him questions. You were so bad in the first half, and you were so good in the second half. How do you do it? How do you do it? And it was almost reluctantly, finally, he's like, it's because of Jesus, man. It's because of Jesus. I don't give up on myself. It's not a direct quote. I don't remember the exact quote. But the person was just like, just amazed at what he had just done, and he gives all the glory to God. Some athletes, you know, they ask him a question, how does it feel to be a champion? And they just say, all the glory to God. It's like, you're not actually answering the question, okay? Sometimes it's a little bit awkward the way some people will testify. Okay, back to Barnabas and Paul. They had just led the governor to Jesus. So that's huge. That's huge. But let's read on in the story. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port of Perga. There is a lot going on in this verse. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. So I don't want to forget to say this. There are Antiochs everywhere. It's kind of like Springfield, okay? Throughout the Bible, there's just Antiochs all over the place. Like I say, it's like Springfield or something. Notice that it doesn't say Saul anymore. It says Paul. That would be his Gentile name. He realizes he's not with Jews all the time anymore, and he wants to be intentional about reaching folks that aren't Jews. The other shift that happened that's very important is it's no longer Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas willingly let somebody else be the lead. Kind of the same way Steph Curry did with Kevin Durant. For those of you who like sports, I know some of you don't, but it's Father's Day. So I get to go into that. So now Paul is in charge. It's his trip. And John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he's out of there. He's like, I'm taking a flyer. Later, that would cause such a sharp division when Paul and Barnabas were going to go out on their second mission trip that Paul and Barnabas split company. They broke apart. We believe that they later reconciled, and I love to preach on that, but I don't. That's not where we're going today. But I think that it's significant that John Mark left. Did he leave because his cousin wasn't in charge anymore? Was it that he didn't like this Saul-Paul character as much as he liked his cousin? We don't know. We just know that he left and that this change in leadership happened at the same time. Something else very curious about this, and there's some speculation, but I think there's enough proof to back it up. It says that they landed in the port town of Perga, but it says, but they traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this whole first mission trip that they went on was like 1,560 miles. Most of it was walking. And so the question is, why didn't they stay in Perga? If you take a look in Acts chapter 14, you'll see that they had fruitful ministry. I think it's Acts chapter 14, verse 25. They had fruitful ministry in Perga on the way back. But why did they go through there so quickly? Why didn't they stop and share the gospel there? It's an interesting question. So I'm going to borrow some thoughts from Adam Hamilton in his book, The Call, which is about the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, there's a couple of guesses that we can have here. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in Galatians. We've got a couple of verses from Galatians. Now, I'm going to show you a map in a moment. They started out on the coast. They went in just a little bit into this town, Perga. Adam Hamilton says he's been there, and it is incredibly warm. It's enough away from the water that it's not cooled by the Mediterranean, and it's hot and it's humid. And that might have been a clue as to why they didn't stay there, because Paul was sick. Paul wrote his first letter to the church, to the Galatians. Galatia is a region. It's not a town. I mean, you won't find the city of Galatia. The Galatians were all the people that Paul is about to visit by leaving Perga. He went into that region, and when he got there, he was sick. That we know. So that gives us a clue as to why he didn't stay in Perga. He was probably sick. As a matter of fact, people speculate as to what it was. So let me read this, and then I'll get back to that. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. So there's huge clues here. Some people think it might have been malaria. I don't know why some people think that. But I remember reading that and I thought, I've had malaria. I wouldn't wish malaria on anyone. Oh my goodness, the idea of traveling with malaria would be horrible. But it seems much more likely that he had some sort of eye disease and that it was a kind of thing that grossed people out, where he was having discharges from his eyes. That's probably the reason why he motored through Perga. And one more verse that is a clue that it has to do with his eyes is one more verse in Galatians. See this bold here? Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Somebody else wrote the letter, but then he gets in there and he writes with these really big letters. Why would you write with really big letters? Because you can't see. So why do I go into all this detail about something that seems kind of small? Let's take a look at the map. I don't think we've ever had two maps. But don't use this one to get to the picnic. This won't get you there, okay? If you take a look, you see Syrian Antioch towards the top right. And then they went down to the port of Seleucia, and then to Salamis on the island of Cyprus, Paphos, where the governor gave his life to Christ. And then they sailed to Perga. And then from Perga, they went up into the mountains to Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, past where Tarsus is. So Tarsus is probably about as far west as Paul had ever gotten before, and went in this whole area that's called Galatia. And then they came back the same way. This is just his first journey. He had at least three mission trips. Why do I go into all this detail? John Mark had just jumped ship. Paul is sick. Do you think it crossed Paul's mind? We don't have a blueprint. We don't know where we're going. I think it's time to just call this thing quit. Just time to go back. John Mark's not here. It's just me and Barnabas. I'm sick. I can't see. Have you ever been tempted to give up? I think we all have. And I think a lot of times we think of perseverance as this thing where it's like you make it to the finish line. But do you know what perseverance is sometimes? It's crossing the starting line. Because what if Paul had given up at that point? Nobody else was being this intentional. Take a look at your Bible. You would not have the rest of the book of Acts. It would just pretty much end right there. And Paul had a problem with his eyes, and he went back to Antioch. The book would be about half its length. You wouldn't have the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That is a good chunk of the Bible. I am so glad that Paul didn't give up, but that he persevered, hiking thousands of miles to take this message. 1,580 miles, some of it was by boat, but most of it was just walking. You know, I think a lot of times we think of the Holy Spirit with power and miracles, and that's awesome, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is what puts the grit inside of us that says, I won't stop. Folks, as I was preparing this message, and I prayed it earlier, I really believe that there are some of you who are embarking on something. There's something you're thinking of throwing in the towel on, and it'll change the trajectory of your life, and you're aware of that. I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to give us the perseverance we need. I love that verse from Thessalonians that direct our hearts into the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. Do you think Christ wanted to carry that cross? Do you think he wanted those spikes going through his wrists and feet? He persevered for us. Paul persevered at a very key point early on his first mission trip. I've got some quotes on perseverance, and one of these is very apropos for today because my dad used to have it on the wall of his office. It's by Calvin Coolidge. He was president when I was in junior high, in case you were wondering. So, he says, nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. I don't know who this guy is. The name is Jacob Riis. He said, look at a stonecutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without as much of a crack showing in it. Yet on the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not that last blow that did it, but all that had gone before. It is not that I am so smart. This is another quote. I'll tell you who said it afterwards. It's not that I am so smart, it's just that I stay with problems longer. Albert Einstein. I want to tell you the story of another guy who has a good story to tell. you guys a lot probably heard this story, and you could guess because I said I was going to say something about fried chicken. There was this guy by the name of Harlan Sanders. He retired at the age of 65, and he didn't have much money. But he's getting Social Security big time, $105 a month. But he had this recipe. He had a restaurant for years, but he had this recipe, and he wanted to get it out there. All his friends just said, "You make the best fried chicken." And so he went around with this recipe. He was retired. He was getting older. So he tried to sell the recipe. So he went door to door to houses and restaurants all over the local area. He wanted to partner with someone to help promote his chicken recipe. He was met with very little enthusiasm. He started traveling by car to different restaurants and cooked his chicken just for them on the spot. If the owner liked the chicken, they would enter into a handshake agreement to sell his chicken. He was turned down 1,009 times. That's some pretty good perseverance for a guy who's 65 years old. By 1964, as you know, someone, they called themselves Kentucky Fried Chicken, they said, "We'll take your recipe." By 1964, Colonel Harlan Sanders had 600 franchises selling his trademark chicken. And this says now, but I think it's many years ago, it was written. He sold his company for $2 million. That was a lot of money back then. But he remained its spokesperson. In 1976, the colonel was ranked as the world's second most recognizable celebrity. And it all started when he was 65. So some of you are at the beginning of something and you're ready to throw in the towel. And I believe the Spirit of God would say to some of us today, now is not the time to quit. Now is the time to persevere. And for others, we're at a totally different stage of the race. And God's saying, just knock on one more door. You know how many times I asked Heidi to marry me? No, I'm not going to answer that. It was just once. It really was. And she said maybe. So, no. Folks, sometimes you got to keep knocking on the door. Sometimes you got to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight, to quote Bruce Coburn. God didn't put us here to give up. And not just for selfish purposes, but for purposes that glorify Christ. Some of us are going to be in a position of influence, like a Steph Curry or the governor on this island. But others are going to work behind the scenes. But the important thing is that we persevere. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas made what might have seemed like a very small decision to them when they pressed on from Perga, probably because it was just too stinking hot, and they tried to get somewhere where they could get some relief. And the church continued to spread through Europe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the grace, that you would direct our hearts into your love that we can't even fathom. And Lord, we pray that you would direct our hearts and our souls into the perseverance of Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love always perseveres. If there's one thing you want us to keep on doing no matter what, it's to share your unconditional love with the people that are in our path that need it. Can't help but to think that many years from now, a lot of things will be forgotten about the NBA Finals. But Kevin Durant will remember the two friends came down to the locker room in the middle of the game. Because you can't ask someone to do that. Lord, there are some things that you put on our hearts that people would never ask of us. But you're nudging us. Because that's the way the Spirit works. You nudge us to do things. Help us to have the courage to do those things. Give us your perseverance. And Father, I pray again for the dads in this place. If there was ever a time in our culture that we needed dads who love you, who are faithful to you, and would raise their children in such a way, even the way that Steph Curry was raised by his dad, it's needed now. Father, I pray for Alex and his Church of the Holy Rollers as he is literally going into the worst parts of our great city, dealing with its very worst problem, with the love of Jesus. Empower him today, bless him, and bless him as he's amongst us on Tuesday evening. Help us to get behind him to be part of the solution in our great city. Lord, again, I pray for those today that are missing a father, and I pray that you'd be the God of all comfort. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our benediction.